This is part of the story of Abraham. Our students at the seminary have been preaching. Last quarter, we're preaching through the account of Abraham in the book of Genesis, and this text was on my mind. I had preached it 4 years earlier as the students were preaching through Abraham's life in Genesis, and so it came back to it, and I would like to preach from it this morning. Before we read the Word of God, a reflection. Henry lived 93 years. These were the years of the life of Henry, and Henry died in Winchester, Kansas. Zachary lived 5 years. These were the years in the life of Zachary, and Zachary died in Rochester, Minnesota. Lucille lived 89 years. These were the years in the life of Lucille, and Lucille died in Evansville, Indiana. Jean lived 62 years. These were the years in the life of Jean, and Jean died in Evansville, Indiana. Amelia lived 11 days. These were the days of the life of Amelia, and Amelia died in St. Louis, Missouri. Bill lived 70 years. These were the years in the life of Bill, and Bill died in Evansville, Indiana. Wilbert lived 93 years. These were the years of the life of Wilbert, and Wilbert died in Evansville, Indiana. Scott lived 38 years. These were the years of the life of Scott, and Scott died in southern Indiana. William lived 77 years. These were the years of the life of William, and William died in Sebring, Florida. Frank lived 84 years. These were the years of the life of Frank, and Frank died in Evansville, Indiana. Thelma lived 90 years. These were the years of the life of Thelma, and Thelma died in Evansville, Indiana. Charlotte lived 65 years. These were the years of the life of Charlotte, and Charlotte died in Boonville, Indiana. Helen lived 86 years. These were the years of the life of Helen, and Helen died in Evansville, Indiana. Florence lived 95 years. These were the years of the life of Florence, and Florence died in Evansville, Indiana. Nancy lived 63 years. These were the years in the life of Nancy, and Nancy died in Santa Claus, Indiana. Raymond lived 89 years. These were the years in the life of Raymond, and Raymond died in Melbourne, Australia. Shirley lived 90 years. These were the years in the life of Shirley, and Shirley died in Melbourne, Australia. Muriel lived 63 years. These were the years in the life of Muriel, and Muriel died in Mount Eliza, Victoria, Australia. Juliana lived 104 years. These were the years in the life of Juliana, and Juliana died in Melbourne, Australia. John lived 81 years. These were the years in the life of John, and John died in Skye, Victoria, Australia. Michael died in the womb. These were the years in the life of Michael. These were the days in the life of Michael. And Michael died in Langwarrin, Victoria, Australia. Another Michael lived 37 years. These were the years in the life of Michael, and Michael died in Mount Eliza, Victoria, Indiana. Barbara lived 75 years. These were the years in the life of Barbara, and Barbara died in Knightstown, Indiana. And now God's Word. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, O Lord. Hear us, my Lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as a property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who were in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please join me as I lead us in prayer. Lord, we come to your word and we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask that as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we would fear no evil, for you are with us. And we ask it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Of the names in my reflection, well, all the names except Sarah, I'm not that old. These are funerals that I either participated in or conducted. 21 funerals or 23 funerals in 19 years of active ministry. Some have done more, some have done less. But these were the ones that I had done, the years and the names that I knew. Some of them were old and full of days. Some just beginning or had not even begun life outside of the womb. The first was my grandfather. The last was my mother. In between there were friends. Parents and children of friends. Some I had known my whole life. Some I had known their whole life. Some I had never met. Some I had led to Christ. Some I had baptized. Some died of old age. Some of disease. Suicide. Drug abuse. Abortion. Birth defects. People live some number of days or years, and people die. You are living, and you will die. And the people among whom you live, the people to whom you serve and minister, will live and will die. So what can we learn from this text about living and about dying in this story of the life of Abraham and Sarah? What can we learn ourselves? And what can we learn to help others as they live and as they die? Well, the first instruction I give to you from the Word of God this morning is live well. Live well. Our English text begins, "Sarah lived." Sarah lived. That's Princess Sarah, don't forget. She was the princess of a small nation, a nation of three. And God Himself had given her the name Sarah, telling Abraham, "You should no longer call her Sarai, but Sarah, and kings will come from her." And these were the years of the life of Sarah, 127 years. I think most of us would be pleased with that number, though not likely to see it. And from some 62 of those 127 years, Sarah lived by faith. She followed her husband, Abraham, as he left their homeland in Ur of the Chaldeans. And she lived by faith. Imperfectly, to be sure, but she lived by faith. She waited, sometimes impatiently, for the promises of God. And in her old age, as one has said it, she had the privilege of becoming the mother of laughter, the promised son. She considered that the one who had promised was faithful. And in that consideration, she lived well. Peter calls women to imitate Sarah in her relationship with her husband as she lived by faith. You see, the only way to live well is to live by faith. There are all kinds of ways that people today try to live well. You know them. Some of them are your neighbors, your coworkers, perhaps your family members and friends. And they think they're living a good life. They think their life is wonderful. They think this is living. But that's sort of like that silly story. You've probably heard it. The rich man who died and willed that he would be buried in his gold-plated Cadillac. And so he was placed in the Cadillac, and the crane lifted the Cadillac and dropped it down into the vault, or set it down into the vault. And someone was observed watching this to say, "Man, that's living." Well, it's not living. It's dying. And if you're here this morning, or if you're listening to this, and you are not living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not living. That's dying. The only way to live well is to live by faith. And if you don't know what that means, please talk to me or Pastor Pete or one of the elders of this congregation so they can explain more clearly what it is to live your life by faith in the promises of God through Jesus Christ. We'll see that illustrated in a few minutes in the Lord's Supper, a reminder to us. The only way for you, for people with whom you live and serve, to live well is to live in Christ, to live by faith in the promises of God. Ironically, living by faith in the promises of God, living well, involves dying daily. You have to die to sin. Every day you have to put sin to death, temptation by temptation. Not of your own strength, but in the strength that is yours in the resurrected Christ. Put those sins to death. And you also have to die daily to self. Take up your cross daily, Jesus said, and follow me. You have to lose your life in order to find it. You have to give up your life in order to live well. And so that's our first instruction from the text here. Live well. And the second instruction is to die well. Die well. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years in the life of Sarah, and Sarah died. We will all die. Death, the Bible tells us, is the wages of sin. Some people die directly as a result of their own sin. Some of the names that I mentioned died directly as a result of their own sin. Others died directly as a result of the sin of others, and some died merely living in a sin-filled, fallen world where death hounds us. We remembered a few weeks ago in this sanctuary the life of Nancy Huttmeyer, who lived well and died well because she had lived well. But about that same time, pastor friend of mine in our denomination buried a 27-year-old son of an elder in the congregation who didn't live well and didn't die well, who lived for himself and died apart from Christ as far as we know. God calls us not only to live well but to die well, but you can't die well unless you live well. As we read the text, as I heard it, we walk in the valley of the shadow of death. There's only a word about Sarah's death, but 14 times death or dead or bury or burial. In verse 2, Sarah died. In verse 4, a burial site, bury my dead. In verse 6, bury your dead, a burial place, burying your dead. In verse 8, bury your dead. In verse 9, a burial place. In verse 11, bury your dead. In verse 12, bury my dead. In verse 15, bury your dead. In verse 19, he buried his wife. In verse 20, a burial place. In the valley of the shadow of death in which you live, die well. And Sarah, the scripture tells us, not only lived by faith, but died in faith, as the author of Hebrews tells us. See, we did get to Hebrews. Who said that? These all, the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, died in faith, not having yet received the promise. But they died well because they died in faith. And so learn and teach one another, those God has placed you in life with, how to live well and how to die well. You die well by living by faith. And then you die in faith, believing the promises of God. Well, we were in Australia for 10 years. Nancy's father and my mother both died. We weren't able to be there for either of them at the time of their death. But we're back in Indiana with Dad Cole just a few months before he died. And Dad Cole was struggling. He'd lived his life as a Christian. I had observed it. Was thankful for his Christian testimony. But he had lived it in a context of what I believe humbly to be theological error. He had lived it in a context of a theology that said you can be a Christian and then not be a Christian. You can have eternal life and then not have eternal life. And if you don't have whatever you did have, then it certainly wasn't eternal. But I didn't argue theology with my father-in-law. I just reminded him of his Savior that I had seen him live in faith by. He said, Ed, I don't know if I'm good enough to go to heaven. And I said, Dad, you know you're not good enough. Jesus is good enough. He's accomplished salvation for you, and you know that. I've watched you live it. So keep your eyes on Jesus. And I think he did. And I think the staunchest Calvinists can fear near the end and need to be reminded of the faith that he has, of the object of the faith that he has, to continue to look to Christ. If you've never trusted him, you can't look to him. Though God in his mercy does permit some on their deathbed to come to know Christ savingly. But don't listen to this story of Sarah and think, well, you know, she didn't start following God until she was 65. I've got a lot of years to go. Think of my friend's 27-year-old son, dead and buried, who didn't die well. If for you to live is Christ, as we read in Philippians 1, then for you, to die is gain. Live well. Die well. The third instruction I'd like to give you from the text this morning is to mourn well. Mourn well. Abraham mourned. Mourning and weeping. Real grief. It's not sinful to mourn, especially in the face of death. We see it here in godly Abraham. We see it in other godly examples in the scripture, but we see it most clearly, most vividly, in the perfect life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you young kids maybe have started learning Bible verses, and you want to have assigned to you an easy Bible verse early on, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Standing at the graveside of his dear friend Lazarus, who had been dead and buried for 4 days, Jesus wept. No sin involved in weeping. And we, as Christians, need to continue to learn how to mourn well. There's a trend in the world, and I fear too often a trend in the church, that a memorial service is nothing but a celebration of life. There is, for the believer, a real celebration of life. But it's more than that. There is mourning. A mourning of life lost. We miss those who go before us. And there's nothing wrong with weeping over that. Like our Savior, we can weep at the death of our friends and family members as we mourn well. And the way to mourn well is to mourn with hope. To mourn with hope. We don't mourn as those who have no hope, but we mourn with the hope of the resurrection. We will see. Nancy Huttmeyer again. I will see my grandfather Henry again. I will see my mother Barbara again. I fear that many in the list of names I read, I will not see again. Because they didn't live well and they didn't die well. But for those of us who are in Christ and for those of us who are at the death of one who is in Christ, we can mourn well. We grieve, but not without hope. A student at the seminary buried his mother this past quarter, and he sent me and some others an email after the funeral that we'd been engaged with him in conversation and mourning with him. And he said this: "Thank you, friends, for your prayers for my family as we grieve the loss of my mom. I thank God for our time with her. I'm glad that she's with Jesus. Mourn, but not without hope. Live well. Die well. Mourn well." And the last instruction from our text this morning: bury well. Bury well. Now, most of you won't have the responsibility of burying. Many of you know our friend, the president of the seminary, Dr. York, he had to go into the ministry so he could bury him and marry him. But most of you won't have the responsibility of burying, but you may have some decisions to be made about your burial and the burial of others that you love. Decide early, dear Christian, how to bury well and how to be buried well. I had to decide as a young pastor what to do when the funeral home called me and asked me to conduct a service of someone I had never met. I had to decide what to do as a young pastor when I had no idea if the person I was burying knew Christ savingly, and when I was fairly sure they didn't. What do you want read at your gravesite? I've used for Christians and non-Christians alike, and I haven't found much for my own use better than this. It's the Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 84 through 90, as they describe what happens at death and what happens at the final resurrection. Now, when I read those at a gravesite, I change the words a little bit. The Larger Catechism uses the words the righteous and the wicked, and nobody thinks they're wicked. And so I want to explain the context of what those words mean. And so I simply substitute those who put trust in Jesus Christ for the righteous and those who have not trusted savingly in Jesus Christ for the wicked. But it's a very excellent summary. You would be benefited to read it and to think about your own life and your own eternity. What will you do, Christian, when you have to care for the family members of a member of your church who commits suicide? Or what will you do when you receive a call from strangers who want your pastor to bury their child, their unborn child, who, it seems, they aborted? What will you do, dear saints, when one of your members, your loved ones, wants cremation so they can keep the ashes close and somehow retain a relationship with the one who has died? I'll just mention briefly the pattern in the Scripture seems to be bury your dead. Seems preferable to cremation, but the Bible is not completely clear on that. We have brothers and sisters in Japan who have no choice. They have no land in which to bury their dead. But bury your dead seems to be the pattern. How will you speak, dear Christian, words of comfort when you can do nothing but sob in the face of an untimely death? Consider your pastor, our pastor, when he's called to preach at funerals, often with little or no warning. When we were in Lisbon, New York with Garrett and Charity, our son-in-law and daughter, a couple of weeks ago, Garrett got a call on Wednesday morning, the death of a member in their congregation. He was working on his sermon for the Lord's Day, but then he had to work on his sermon for Saturday for the funeral. His first, probably a first of many. So pray for your pastor as he preaches in the face of death. What do you want preached at your funeral? What do you want preached at the funeral of a family member, a loved one, in order to get to the gospel clearly and gently, but urgently? I always preach the gospel at funerals, consider it an opportunity to witness for Christ. Often I didn't know the person's relationship with the Lord, and even if I did, if I knew they probably weren't a believer, I didn't seek in the sermon to address their eternal state. If I knew they were a believer, I definitely addressed their eternal state. But I did point out the contrast between those who trust in Christ and those don't, and the hope that those who trust in Christ have, that those who don't trust in Christ don't have. And most of the time when I would preach at the funeral of who I was pretty sure were unbelievers and who their family members seemed clear to be unbelievers, they would say things after the service. They would say, "Oh, that was such a nice service, Pastor. Thank you for those good words." And I just wanted to grab them by the lapels and shake them and say, "Were you listening? They weren't nice words." In fact, I preached at the funeral of the mother of a woman in our congregation. I think she was a believer, but I didn't know her very well. I didn't know those who were at the service. And a man came up to me after the service and he said, "I didn't agree with you. I don't like what you said about Jesus being the only way." And I wanted to give him a hug because he was listening, because he heard. And perhaps God in his mercy would have used those words to bring him to bow his knee to Christ so that he could live well and die well. And those around him could mourn well and he could be buried well. This burial plot that Abraham bought was just a down payment for a land that God had promised him. Ephron offered to give it to him, and then he offered to give it to him for a mere 400 shekels of silver. And people who studied the culture of that day and the history of that day suggest that that was probably a very high price for a funeral plot. But the normal practice would have been then to barter, to haggle back and forth. You know, how about 350? Well, how about 200? Well, let's see if we can settle on a price. But Abraham would be indebted to no one but God. And so he paid full price for this down payment on the promised land that God had promised to give him. And he buried Sarah in it. And he was buried in it. You can read a few chapters later in chapter 25. And Isaac, their son, was buried in it. You can read in chapter 35. And Jacob, their grandson, was buried in it. He made his son's promise. You can read that in chapter 47 and 49 and chapter 50. Promise that you will take me back and bury me in the land that Abraham bought. Why was it so important? Because these saints were looking for a land, but not this land. The author of Hebrews tells us they were looking for a land, a city whose architect and foundation and builder was God. And so Calvin says, "While they themselves were silent in death, the grave cried aloud that death was no obstacle to their entering into the possession of the promised land." And so for you, and for those you live with, those who you are with in this congregation, the family of God, but those around you as well, live well. Die well. Mourn well. Bury well, so that Christ will be honored in your body, whether by life or by death. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who applies the word to us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would apply that word, if need be, savingly to some here today, but to all of us, to remind us of the salvation that we have in Christ, if we are indeed in Christ, so that we might live well and that we might die well. We pray in Jesus' name.